may take your seats. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be long. For those of you who have been here, Brother Finn, thank you. Thank you. You know, I'm trying to keep and hold to that word. I'm not going to be very long. We want to extend a warm and gracious welcome to my thoughts. My eyes are trying to tell me it's Harvey. Harvey Bruno? Is Harvey's right? Welcome, Harvey Bruno. He's come to fellowship with us today. Amen. Thank you for coming. We pray that you be blessed. And if you have any questions, by all means, please see us immediately following service. We'd love to share with you. He was invited by Brother Deontay and Sister Maria Mays. Glory. Keep inviting. Keep inviting. Keep inviting. My name is Apostle Never mind. Let's turn within our Bibles to the book of John. I don't think I'm going to be very long in this particular passage, because I really, all that needs to be shared right now is what has been shared. That was a difficult moment to go through, because I had to walk through with individuals, and it wasn't like it was a task or chore that I would regret. It's part of the call as a shepherd under Jesus, to be able to minister to families when they go through difficulties. You know, you rejoice with those that rejoice, you weep with those who weep. And just as an example, this past Wednesday we celebrated with Sister Shanice, who has recently received a promotion from her job. You know, it's something that she's worked on for 6 months, but she's believed God for 3 years. Amen? Everybody say 3 years, 6 months. Praise God. God came through. Amen. It was actually done 3 years ago when she first petitioned and believed God for it. It was done 3 years ago. It just manifested now. So she was pregnant with that promotion all these many years, just like you are impregnated with something that you're believing God for that has an appointed time to manifest. You know, don't try and rush it. Just remain faithful and true to God until things manifest. There's probably some things God's working out behind the scenes that need to be worked out. He's probably given an opportunity for you to be worked out and worked on, as well as the manifestation of that which you believe in God for, whether he has to work on people's hearts and minds in order to bring you to that place. But nevertheless, he's faithful to bring you to the promise that he has made to you, or that you have petitioned him for. Don't go hog wild and crazy with asking God for things. Because, you know, Jesus said it like this, and it brings about a spirit of humility. He says a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things which he possesses. So you can have a whole lot of stuff, but that is not what makes you you, or what your life is all about. Your life is not all about having a whole lot of stuff. There's something greater than that. And as Jesus said it, he said it best, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. So you can be complete and content with nothing at all but Christ Jesus, and then you can be complete and content with all things with Christ Jesus. But without Jesus, if you have a lot, means nothing. If you have a little, means nothing. You're missing out on the main point. The main point is Jesus. Amen? All right. So I wanted to go through some of the things, because, you know, you having to walk through some of the things with the people of God. It's not an easy thing to do. And then even in finding the right words to communicate to them when they're going through things like this, it's not all that easy. This helps us to appreciate what Jesus did on the cross even much more so. That in going through all of that he went through, first of all, it wasn't because it was his fault that he was suspended on that cross. It was because of our sins that he was suspended on that cross. And the suffering that he went through was for us, for our freedom and our deliverance. It is what God required of him in order to secure our salvation. Amen? It wasn't that the Romans were so cruel and so mean and evil that they established this type of execution, which is the worst of the worst of the worst, crucifixion on a cross in public view so that all would see and it would speak as a sign to people that would pass by. You do this, this is what will happen to you. You know, and with Jesus, he did nothing wrong. He was totally and completely innocent of every charge and accusation that they made against him. They lied on him. They beat him. They did everything that was wrong. But it was all done for yours and my benefit. So receive the benefits. Praise God. Enjoy the benefits, the luxury of having a relationship with God, being forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. Not that you run out there and live a lifestyle of sin because you've been delivered and set free from that. But now as a child of God, you live a lifestyle of holiness and righteousness before his eyes, and you fulfill the hope of his calling because you've been born again, and you are born again with a purpose. Amen? So again, and going back, I don't know if some of you paid attention, but one of the most saddest, not the most saddest, but one of them, was to hear and to read about this young man, 19 years of age, about a sophomore in college, getting ready for spring break. All the students were getting ready for spring break. And whatever happened, whatever drugs he was on, he was rushed to the hospital. And then he was back in his dorm, and his parents were there with him. And he took the gun that belonged to his dad, who was an officer, and killed both his parents. And then they had to go on a day-long journey or so to find him because he killed them there, and then he left. They sent out a warning to all of the students. There's been a shooting on campus, and so all of the campus was on lockdown. And, you know, it's like chaos and pandemonium, if you will. They're getting ready for spring break, and all of a sudden this happens. The shooting, at first they think that, you know, probably somebody, terrorist, something like that has happened. You know, another loose cannon like we had with the individual who took the gun to school on high school in Parkland, Florida. Is that what it's called? And so he killed all of those students and a teacher, if you will. So they're thinking that it's along that lines, but it ends up being a family matter, where a young man takes the life of his father and mother. He's got to live with that the rest of his years here on earth. This week, or however soon they're going to have the funeral, they have to have the funeral for a good dad, they say he was, and a good mom. And they have other children and have to grieve in that process. It's a very difficult thing. And I, you know, whoever the pastor or man of God is, the minister to that family, you know, I just pray that he's able to minister effectively to them and that out of this, something good will come out. You know, regardless of how bad or how difficult it gets, we have a promise that God will work this together for our good. It doesn't, when Paul is saying that in the book of Romans chapter 8, it doesn't narrow it down to a particular thing, like this one thing. You know, and if this one thing happens, it will turn around for good and for glory. It's like, no, it's open, everything. And all these things, we're not only more than conquerors, but God is going to turn the situation around for glory and honor and praise. We don't know how, because we're dealing with the present circumstance. But we do know that if we trust God, even what we don't understand, just as the picture depicted over here with Brother Deontay and Sister Kianani, even as that went on, we don't know exactly how it's going to be, but we have the promise of God's word that it's going to work together for good. There's nothing good in an untimely death in the sense that you have the death of a loved one. There's nothing good on the surface of a father and a mother who loved their child and was there for their child to probably bring their child home for spring break, and yet the child takes a gun and kills both of them. We don't know all of the details of it, but just the fact that two parents have died. Something happened in that dorm room. And the individual took off running, and it took a day for them to find him and arrest him. You know, the rest of the things will come out, but that is a tragic situation that family members are living with and having to live through right now. You know, and even in that, we go back to the cross and what Jesus had encountered and went through up there on the cross. Even dying the most horrific death, yet he looks, and probably more than likely Mary's down there crying and crying about her son that she raised up for 33 and a half years, and he's suspended on this cross. And I like the way the drama team and all brought it out, you know, about Jesus and you know, what he's dealing with. Here he is showing compassion for his mother, because she's probably like, you know, my son, I raised him up, been with him all these years, my son, he did nothing wrong, the people lied on him, you know, they're killing him for no reason. And then she's got to remember the prophetic word that a sword will also pierce your own soul, that the forget what his name is, but when Jesus was born, the prophecy that came forth over his life and to Mary herself, that had to come to heart and mind. And Jesus looks at her, and as tradition is, you know, when you're the firstborn, you become the leader of the family when your father dies. And so when Joseph, we believe, to be already dead, so Jesus is in charge, if you will, and Jesus is like, well, I'm about to give up my life, and I'm about to go into eternity. I'm about to go back where I came from. So let me do this. It's my responsibility. John, take care of mama. Now, I'm not going to go into details as to why he could not trust his other brothers, but one of the things is that they fully did not believe in Jesus, but John definitely believed in Jesus. Jesus told them, all of you will be made to scatter from me. Because Peter's like, I'm not going to leave you. I'll be with you even if I have to die. Satan's already asked for your life that he may sift it as wheat. But I pray for you that after this is over, you'll come back and you'll strengthen your brethren. Your faith will not fail you in that moment of trial and test, if you will. So he's speaking very profoundly towards the end of his days. He's opening up their eyes. I'm getting ready to go on to fulfill the reason that I came into this life, and that's to redeem you. So Jesus probably looking and saying, okay, John, take care of mama. Mama, this is your son. He's going to take my place. John, you're responsible for mom. So on the one hand, he's showing love and compassion for his mother. On the other hand, he's honoring John. Because of all the disciples, John was the one that he loved. Not that he hated the rest of them. He loved Peter too. Praise God. But John had a special place in the heart of Jesus. And Jesus says, I entrust my mother to you because I know you'll do the right thing. Amen. So I'm not going to, you can read your post and it's pretty good. I think God brought some things out in that's pretty good for you. If you don't like it, give it to somebody else. They'll probably appreciate it more. But going back to these circumstances, I look at Sister Kianani, I look at Minister Aquino, I look at what happened to them. It was 5 years ago. So, yeah, 5 years ago when they had to bury their own son. I look at, you know, that difficult time, and I was so blessed to see her and the grace of God that's on them both, to see them continue to move on with God, regardless of what took place, not belittling it. It was very serious and very trying, if you will. But they made it through, and they made it to this place that even she could portray the mother of a soldier who's been in Iraq or wherever he was fighting and died on. She can do that and still walk with confidence and not go back into bondage, but still walk into liberty and freedom. To walk her through that was, you know, a trying period. It was a trying period as a pastor. It was a trying period as a husband. Trying period as a mother going through this, because they both, their son, went to be with Jesus. And you know, they, I'll put it like this, on human terms. Everybody say human terms. Now, there's a difference between human terms and kingdom terms. On a human level, they have every right, if you will, to be angry, to be upset, to be hostile towards what happened with their son. They didn't go investigating about what happened to him. It came to them. I just happened to be privileged in the sense of being their pastor, to be there with them, to hear the news of what transpired. But I believe I can confidently and boldly say that they're healed and made whole. You don't know what it was like to sit there with them and listen to what actually transpired with their son, and to see them serving God faithfully, it speaks of the grace and the glory and the power of God and how he can bring you through any situation, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how tragic it may be. God will bring you through, and he'll bring you through unscathed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Unless they zip down, open up, and share their life with you, you won't know it had happened to them. But it's real. The same as with this family and what they have to deal with. They've got to deal with a mother and a father. There's other children that they have. They have to bury their parents. Not because the parents reached an old age and their time was up. Not because their parents were in an car accident or on an airplane and the airplane crashed. Not because of some other circumstance, but they got to deal with the grief. They got to deal with the mourning. They got to deal with the issue that their brother took their parents' life for whatever drugs he was on. You see why I hate drugs? I'll never, ever, ever stand by drug use. I did it myself. It is not good. I'll never support drinking alcohol. I'm not saying it's going to take you to hell, but you're playing with your life and you're playing with your mind, and you're also jeopardizing the lives of others in that type of behavior. You don't know what could happen. You know, it's just a couple of drinks that'll put you over the legal limit. And if you go and have an accident and you kill somebody innocently, that blood is on your hands. They don't tell you the other side of it. And with marijuana, that stuff will mess with your brain. How do I know? Personal use. I'm not waiting for some dumb expert to try and tell me that it does harm to your brain. I did it from fifth grade on to 24 years of age. You understand that? How old are you in the fifth grade? 10? From 10 to 24? That's like 14 years, something like that. That I put that stuff in my body. So I know what I'm talking about. Not out of just theory, reading in a book, personal. It is not good for you. Drinking alcohol is not good for you. Being a sipping saint is not good for you. First of all, it's a bad witness. Well, Jesus drank wine in the Bible. Well, they say that the wine that he drank was not fermented, which meant that there was no alcohol content in it. Secondly, the word of God says wine is a mockery. Strong drink is raging. Let me see. Let's see if I can find that, because some people probably think that ain't in the Bible. Proverbs 20. Hold on. I said I wasn't going to be long, right? We're coming back to John. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. It's still there. Hallelujah. Oh, you got there, you got there, you got there, you got there, you got there. So y'all been looking, how long y'all been looking at it? He just got it there. Wine is a mocker. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the path of the ungodly, nor blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Scornful are mockers. Wine is a mocker. Oh, you're being judgmental. No, I'm not. I can't put you in heaven, and I can't send you to hell. I would love to send everybody to heaven, but obviously everybody's not going to get there. But there are some distractions that get in the way of our life and our walk and our relationship with God that we don't need to be foolish any longer in participating of. Take that money, give it to God, since you don't know what else to do with it. Praise God. Or take that money and put it towards something of better use. Don't allow yourself to be made a fool. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wine. In other words, and if you think different, you're not acting in wisdom. So that's the thing behind it. Leave it alone. It makes me feel good. Yeah, but it comes down. And then you got to go buy some more of it in order to get to that place. And the more you do it, the more uncontrollable you become. And then your tolerance builds up to where first all it took was one beer. Now it takes a six-pack. Then you're buying kegs. You're shifting over to the hard alcohol because the other stuff is not strong enough, not potent enough. You start incorporating drugs, whether it's meth, cocaine, marijuana, what have you, the most popular drugs out there. You start dabbling with ecstasy and other drugs that will only get you in trouble. I don't say that to condemn you. I say it to wake you up. Leave that stuff alone. You don't need it. Trust me, you don't need it. Jesus is all you need. Hallelujah. All right. So let's move on. Again, I said I wasn't going to be long. So walking with the Aquinos during that critical time, but seeing how God has done something for them. Then with Brother Deontay and him sharing about his dad, because that's a true story. I don't know how long ago it was for the dad. 3 years too? So yours was five. Five, okay, thank you. Get the numbers right. Five and three. So being there with them and for them, and that moment in the room with their dad, and now listening to him bring it back up and reiterate it, it was one of the greatest moments in his dad's life. For one thing, he saw the success, I'll use that word, he didn't use it, the success of his sons, that he knew they would be okay. And then to bring it to him and to witness the scriptures to him and to get him to commit his life to Jesus, that was another outstanding moment. That room lit up. It was not the same. The presence and glory of God were not making or fabricating anything. The presence and glory of God ushered into that room. He was moving. And it's like, man, I just feel like, just like getting up and, you know, ready to pull stuff off of him because he felt so good. And that's because the presence of God was there. That's because Jesus had come into his heart to change his life. So now he'll spend all eternity with his sons rather than just a temporary moment. So to go through those kind of things, it brings things to reality. Again, the point of it is in Jesus and what he meant. And I firmly believe that one of the main things we can take away from that passage in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27 is about relationships in the kingdom. Because here you got a Savior who already knows what his assignment is and what he's doing on that cross. And as I say in the post, your relationships in the kingdom, I'll put it like this. Kingdom relationships are very important. You're not called to isolation in the kingdom. You're called into a royal family, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, if you will. You're called into a family of eternity. Now, it's a blessing when you have your earthly family in the kingdom with you. But you cannot be moved and you cannot be deceived when they're not in the kingdom. Because that family will be severed at the point of death. If your family members, and we want all of our family members to be saved, amen? We don't want anyone to die and perish. We definitely don't want our family members to die and perish. We want them to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. But if they don't, then at the point of death, that's eternal separation. You're going on to glory to be with Jesus for eternity. They're going into hell, the place that was created for the devil and his angels. It's just cut and dry. That's just it. If they're not saved, they will die and go to hell for all eternity. And so it's important. Family relationships are important, but I know this is going to make some people trip, but they're not as important as family relationships in the kingdom. Now, it's a blessing when family members, because people take that as, that's anti-family. See, something's wrong. He's preaching false doctrine. No, I'm not. I'm into reality the way it really is from God's perspective and not my own. This is why when Mary came with her other children and Jesus is in here teaching the people of God about the word of God, and somebody from outside comes in and interrupts Jesus' meeting and says, your family is outside. They want you to come out there and talk with them. Jesus is like, not a single one of them are saved. He didn't say that. But what he did say was, who is my family? But these that do the work of my Father. He says, now this is family. That was just how I got into the earth. But this is family that I will spend with in all eternity. See, they had to come to Jesus. Even his brothers despised him and thought that he was just trying to draw attention to himself and tried to get him to get ahead of God and doing certain things. And Jesus is like, no. Oh, go on. You know you want to be seen by the people. And Jesus says, no, I'm not coming now. And then after they left, Jesus knew it was his appointed time to go. So he went on and went, but not with them and not on their conditions, if you will, only out of obedience to God. So his brothers were against him. His own people that he came from around in Nazareth didn't believe in him. But that did not move Jesus. He obeyed the Father all the way to the end. It's a hard thing for some people, a hard pill for some people to swallow. But nevertheless, it's a necessary truth that we must all accept and receive. Because if our loved ones die in their sins, they're going to perish for all eternity. Nothing we can do. Not our good works, not even our prayers can alter their state. You know how some people do purgatory, praying that God might lift them out of that temporary state and bring them into glory. There is no purgatory. The Bible says this in the book of Hebrews, it is appointed unto man to die once. After that judgment. This is the urgency or the sense of urgency of the hour in which we live in sharing the truth with them, whether they receive it or reject it. We give it in love. We give it hoping that they'll receive. But if they don't receive, we did what we're supposed to do. Now we just live the life before them and continue to pray and intercede that God will intervene somehow, put somebody in their pathway that will get their attention before it's too late, because if they die in that state, we're going to be separated for all eternity. And so we're stuck with the people that we didn't want to spend time with, because we ain't got time to go to church every Sunday and every other time that we come, you know. Y'all get that? Yeah. So, again, you can stand to your feet. I don't think I was very long. Okay, that's the reason to keep on going. No, come on, stand to your feet. This is the greatest time. It's a sobering time, and that heater really just kind of like, it's like, whew, it's hot, but I know you might be cold out in the congregation. It's a sobering time because we're reflecting on what Jesus did for us. And when you think of what he was dealing with, the pain that he was going through, because he's already suspended, nailed to that cross, blood profusely coming out of his body. But nevertheless, he's conscious and aware of everything that's going on. It's like he said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. And so in speaking to his mother and in speaking to John, he's like, okay, I know what my assignment is, but this is what needs to be taken care of. To comfort you in your mourning and grief, I'm going to entrust you not to my other brothers, which should have been the natural thing to do. But Jesus wasn't just looking out for Mary's natural well-being, Mary's natural provision. He was looking at kingdom provision. I can trust John. I know how long John is going to be on this earth. And John will be faithful all the way up until the end. Again, to go back in the garden, Jesus says, all of you will be made to scatter. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. All of them scattered. Peter and John did hang around during the trial and all. But the scripture only speaks of John being right there at the cross while our Lord was suspended and giving up his life, that all who would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So John was right there. And Jesus is like, if there's one I can trust, it's John. May the Lord find multitudes of Johns in this hour that he can entrust to do the right thing with the people that God is sending, because he's sending. Look at the empty seats and just begin to prophesy to them. You shall be filled. You shall be filled with the soul. And may we all possess the spirit of John, which was that spirit of love and that desire to nurture and to live as an example and to be able to impart to them the spiritual things that they need in order to walk upright in the fear and admonition of God. The church doesn't need to just be a place where we hand out food. We can do that all day long. As Jesus said, you always have the poor with you. We'll always have hungry people around us. We want to give them that which will change their lives forever. Not only giving them eternal life, but also seeing their lives change for the glory of God. Not just giving them that natural substance that they'll be hungry again tomorrow, but giving them that which they'll never hunger and thirst again because they found completeness in Christ Jesus. Amen? Lift your hands up before the Lord. Father, we thank you for this grand opportunity of presenting the gospel. We thank you for the drama that took place and pray that it's speaking to the hearts of many, not only here, even those that are watching live stream. Lord, we pray that you be glorified in all that we do in word and in deed as we walk through these seven last words of Christ. As we reflect upon those words that are spoken and how you're speaking to us today, that you may be glorified. Father, let there be increase. Let there be increase in the lives of your sons and daughters. Let there be increase in those that are coming in. Fill this house by the power of your spirit using your sons and daughters, that your name may be glorified, the church may be edified, and every one of our adversaries be terrified because of what you're doing. Command your blessing upon your sons and daughters. I speak it over them now. That the Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you. That you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will triumph over the gates of hell because you're the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord be with you everywhere you go. May you be a light that shines in the darkness. May you be a witness that wins many souls to Jesus. And the Lord bless the works of your hands. In Jesus' name, everybody who agreed said amen. Amen. All right, greet one another in the name of the Lord. Make sure you greet our first-time guests, and we love you, and we'll see you For many of you who will come out, we have evening service, evening glory tonight. That's at 6 p.m. Looking forward to seeing you then. Amen.